Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they, all alike, began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I have just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
Well, Jonathan was praying about invitation, inviting, inviting, inviting. And I wonder whether you've ever thought about becoming a Christian in terms of accepting an invitation. We Christians often talk about having invited Jesus into our lives, don't we? That's the normal way we describe it. But I wonder whether actually we shouldn't be saying when Jesus invited us into his life. Isn't that the better way around? And I wonder whether people who are beginning to think about Christian things ever get that sense of invitation through what they are hearing from Christians and what they're reading in the Bible. Because inviting is central to the Bible's message and purpose of salvation. The New Testament picture is of the great wedding banquet at the end of time to which we are all invited by Jesus. To become a Christian, to live in heaven, is to be someone who accepts this free invitation to that banquet. In the gospel, God gives a place at his lavishly generous family table to those who can never repay him back. That is the grace of God reaching down into our human and often squalid reality. At its most basic, being saved is nothing more than accepting an invitation from God to come and enjoy his hospitality in heaven for free. And this morning we'll be looking at this parable of Jesus about the great banquet in Luke 14 that Kim's just read. And through it we're going to open up this theme of gospel invitation. Jesus is the master host, and he has much to teach us about Christian-shaped hospitality. And hospitality always begins, doesn't it, with that invitation. Come to my birthday party. Come in and have a cup of tea. Come to the restaurant. To be hospitable is to be inviting. Jesus invites us. We invite others on his behalf. And technically speaking, we call that evangelism. At which point most of us go weak at the knees and feel desperately inadequate. But the point is, actually, evangelism at its simplest is nothing more than saying to somebody, come, issuing an invitation. And we can all say, come round and have a cup of tea. And it's having the confidence to put that in the Christian context, isn't it? I suppose. I know I'm making it sound terribly simple, but actually in a way it is. So we're going to consider Bible-shaped hospitality under the following headings this morning. When you invite, then whom you invite, and lastly, be inviting. So number one is when you invite. If I could find the right sheet, it's probably on the cross here. There we go. Well, in verses 12 to 15, I wonder whether you see how Jesus makes a sharp distinction between what I'll call Christian on the one hand and normal on the other hand, hospitality. Christian hospitality, normal human hospitality. And it's why we're doing it and how we're doing it. So firstly, notice that this teaching is primarily for God's people and the way we go about socializing. Jesus is concerned about the motivation that drives our socializing. Is the benefit we want to get from it ultimately selfish or selfless? He points out that human hospitality often resembles a business contract done to grease the wheels of our own lives and careers, done for mutual benefit. But by contrast, Jesus expects Christian hospitality to be gospel-shaped, a counter-cultural investment in the future of our guests, to be other-centered, in other words. And those guests could either be Christian or non-Christian. And if you want to see how you measure up at any point, it's often quite a good thing to say, who am I socializing with? Who am I inviting round to my house? And often we can expose our motives by asking that simple question. Well, secondly, notice that there is a personal payoff for inviting in both situations. The first, the human socializing, is a sort of a short-term gain, isn't it? It's the quick buck, and that's very seductive to a world that wants everything now. If I socialize with this person, invite them round, or take them to the race course, perhaps they'll give me that raise at work or that next job that I'm after. But the second that Jesus offers, that payoff that he's offering, is more of an IOU, isn't it, verse 14? It is the very best investment return you will ever get. But the catch is, it's a tough call for us humans because we have to wait a long time for it. But the thing is, Jesus expects us as his people to choose that future heavenly reward every time. And as we open up the parable itself and the way it explains these ideas more fully, so I would suggest to you an old-fashioned word that I think gets to the heart of Christian invitation and hospitality, and it's the word winsome. Do you remember the last time somebody described you as winsome? Well, it's actually a great word here, isn't it? Behave in such a way as you win some for Christ and eternity for their sake. Yeah? Let's bring that word back into everyday English, shall we? Winsome. Well, Jesus here is speaking to a group of rather intimidating religious leaders on the Sabbath. And they are all at this chief priest's house, all vying for places of honor at the host's table. And it's really, as you read through Luke here, it really is not painting a particularly flattering picture of these men. And everything that occurs in this chapter of Luke is about giving up privilege and reward now and replacing it with humble service to be effective as God's person and earn his reward, which is set not now, but in the future. And in response to a correct but presumptuous statement from one of the Pharisees there in verse 15, Jesus goes on to tell this parable about being both a host and or a guest. And by it, he is teaching them and us eternal truths about the reality of life now as well as salvation, which of course is life in eternity. And as we go through the parable, would you ask yourself, who are the poor, the blind, the crippled and the lame to whom Jesus refers? So that was when you invite. Now we'll move on to whom you invite. Now in biblical times, before the age of refrigeration, invitations went out twice. The first time was basically to sort of canvass to gain an agreement that people would come to your feast. And then the second invitation would go out after the host had killed all the animals and prepared all the greens and everything was ready. So as we come into this parable, we're at stage two. An invitation has already gone out to these people and they've said, yes, we're going to come. Now the food is cooked and it's all prepared and it's time to actually get on with the banquet. So this is make or break time for the invitees to make good on their acceptance of the invitation. But in verses 18 to 20, the friends all make feeble excuses. Two of them say they've made hugely expensive purchases of land and farm equipment and need to go and inspect the goods. The third says, oh, well, I've just got married, can't possibly come. But it doesn't wash, does it? People generally would go out and test drive a car or inspect and survey a large property before parting with a vast amount of money, wouldn't they? Not after. You're not going to go and buy a house in Letchworth for however many £100,000 and part with the money and then go and look at it and discover it's falling down. That just doesn't happen. And I just got married. You mean when he accepted this invitation originally, he'd forgotten he was marrying the most gorgeous girl in town and he had his own wedding breakfast to attend? I don't think so. You see, people turn their backs on the kingdom of God with just the same insolence as these three individuals, don't they? Isn't that the point? For mere trivialities. The pursuit of material gain, for personal pleasure and sexual adventure. Never a moment's thought for what they might actually be missing. Something that they already took an interest in, but when push comes to shove, can't really be bothered. Well, this parable, I think, is allegorical. The host of the banquet is Jesus, isn't it? And these original invitees are Old Testament Israel, God's chosen people. And they assumed, of course, that they were right with God, that he would see them right. The trouble is that when it comes to the final count, and the Messiah actually shows up in Israel and is there in their very presence, what they say and what they think they believe isn't matched by how they behave. Jesus, the banquet master, not surprisingly, is rightfully angry. Even with the evidence right before their eyes, these self-professed godly insiders are making lame excuses not to accept him as their Lord. And don't we have to say that what was true of Jesus' day and the Old Testament people of Israel is also true of us? Well, here we are, all sitting in church. We've accepted the initial invitation from Jesus, haven't we? We're attracted to the gospel message and we come and hear it week after week. But when the time comes to act on our word and Jesus appears to us, will we really follow through any more than ancient Israel? If Jesus appeared through that door now and said, "Come, follow me. Here I am." I think that's a tough question to answer personally. It scares me. Am I going to miss him when he comes? And when it comes to evangelism, do we duck those opportunities? Those opportunities to simply say, "We've got something on, would you like to come?" Chances to serve the church community, perhaps. Or even attend a home group and encourage the others who go by your very presence. Some of you may remember an old lady at Friday group, Ruth. And she used to say, "Oh, I don't contribute anything." And I said, "Yes, you do. You make me go every week. And you encourage people simply by being there." Well, we need to see now the urgency that Jesus puts into this parable. Because the gospel invitation is urgent. It demands a response. And for us to become like the servant in the story, responding not just when it suits us, not just when we're asked, but to be proactively inviting. Do you see that, how proactive he is? It's quite remarkable. All right, so in verse 21, the food won't keep, the master is not going to waste his lavish spread, and the banquet is going to happen regardless of the rejection of the friends. The master is going to find other guests. His generosity and extraordinary kindness always triumphs over his anger. And he will not tolerate a single empty chair at his family dinner table. I mean, you'll know that as we liberal Western Europeans have increasingly embraced philosophies that reject the gospel, so that gospel invitation has gone to Africa. It's gone to Asia, South America, where millions are thronging into the wedding feast as we comfortable Westerners say, "Actually, you know, I can't really be bothered. I'm more interested in my new field and my new farm equipment." And in the parable, those who end up at this banquet are the most unlikely people. On the face of it, they talk, dress, and behave wrong for respectable church circles, don't they? But they come because a servant of the host, a Christian, invited them where they were to come as they were. No fancy clothes, no fancy ceremony, no clever talk required, just as you are. You see, if we say, "Well, you've got to get dressed up, cleaned up, sort yourself out, talk with a nice BBC accent," people won't come because they won't think they're good enough. Somehow, we've got to make people feel at ease to come as they are, where they are, to meet the Lord Jesus. If they're not comfortable, they won't come. challenge, isn't it? Well, what about our question then? Who are the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind? Well, it harks back to images from Isaiah. That's what Jesus is using. Well, these unfortunates in the parable represent perfectly normal, everyday, dysfunctional people with normal, everyday problems. They are the spiritually poor, with nothing to offer in return for their salvation. The spiritually crippled, who have been made powerless by sin. They are the spiritually blind, unable to see the truth about Jesus unless the gospel and the Holy Spirit open their eyes. The spiritually lame, unable to come to Jesus in their own strength. They're all people who cannot hope to repay the host. In short, they're church outsiders who need to hear the gospel to experience the protection and comfort of a loving church family and a loving heavenly Father, whatever their experience of family has been hitherto. The picture of the banquet is teaching us about God's grace to the world's undeserving. Through a picture of filling empty stomachs, we're being taught about filling empty souls, rebuilding empty lives that are going nowhere. Jesus' table of Christian fellowship, with its motive of grace rather than mutual advantage, is looking out for the other person rather than your own ends. It's recreating civilization out of a world of greed and selfishness. And I wonder whether we can grab that picture that Jesus is trying to send to us. And like the servant of the parable, do we really see our part that Jesus has given us in that revolution? It's a very privileged part. So, whom you invite? Be inviting is our final section. Be winsome. Well, local churches and their central superstructures can all too easily become very inward-looking, can't they, and stop inviting gospel outsiders to become insiders, or look so daunting from the outside that people won't come in. Back in the 90s, I remember attending a church meeting one evening about that was had as its topic building bridges out into the unchurched world and community of North Harts. And to my great interest, almost every Christian in that room was more concerned about how they would preserve the Christian community within a hostile British, from a generally hostile British public. Building bridges out into that hostile community wasn't their idea of fun. It's nobody's idea of fun, really, is it, when you're building bridges out to people who you class as enemies? The idea made them feel afraid and vulnerable, and you know, that is very understandable. It's a normal human reaction. But Jesus expects those bridges to be built. It's over there where the spiritually needy are to be found. Not just here, but out there. And for each of us personally, where are we on this? Does evangelism and evangelistic hospitality provoke fear and vulnerability in us personally? And if we do it, is it selective, only aimed at decent people like us? Is my natural inclination to erect a barrier to the multiple divorcee, to the addict of whatever type, to the LGBT person, do my own prejudices get in the way? What about the mentally crippled or the immigrant with a different culture? Build bridges, says Jesus. You see, the all-inclusive example of Jesus may seem a step too far for us, but it's not for us to reject those whom God welcomes. In spite of our instincts, Jesus is inclusive, a friend of all the broken, needy people struggling with their own various demons. He is utterly focused on giving out God's invitation of grace to the great banquet, to come as you are, wherever you are, whomever you are. And we can get stuck in, start bridge building through issuing simple invitations and by Bible-shaped hospitality. I'm afraid this is why Bernard keeps browbeating us with, why don't you invite people round for egg and toast or whatever it is, he says, cups of tea. You know, he's really got this picture. It's simple little beginnings like that that start building those bridges. You see, the power of invitation and Bible-shaped hospitality is in being an antidote to the gracelessness of modern culture, where entertaining people has dropped 44% in the last three decades, is that we can be distinctive. We can be different. This is a real opportunity for Christians to demonstrate God's love and grace through a living picture, inviting people round for a meal so that they might see the biblical equivalent, which is vital and life-changing. And you may wonder why this emphasis on food and drink in a domestic setting. Well, to invite someone into your home to share food with you is a communal act of great significance. It is, quite simply, to share life. When you look back on your life, the greatest times were those fun times round people's dinner tables with your friends, weren't they? Those were the meaningful things. Sharing dinner with your family. I mean, I had a bit of a bad reputation in the city because I never stayed for a drink. I used to go home and sit round the dinner table with my family every evening. The world's priority, the Christian priority. It's the way I read the gospel. And have you noticed that as we read the gospels, we see Jesus time and again going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal somewhere? Meals help break down barriers, don't they? Jesus' meal sharing are not just symbols, they're also application. Not just pictures, they're the real thing in miniature. It's where we can encourage and build up our family and friends. It's where we can focus on the stranger in need, bringing them into the communal fold. The stranger in need is specifically the stranger to Jesus and his gospel of grace, in need of the community of his church family who can teach him the gospel. But there's a flip side to this as well, isn't there, which Jesus teaches us through his ministry, his practice, and that's when we are a guest. I mean, being effective hosts is one thing, but like Jesus, can we be effective hosts too? Guests too, perhaps that's an angle to this issue. We don't have time now, but you can mull over your Sunday lunch. But whatever we do, hosting or being a guest, when we're with others, a principle that might be helpful to you is this. Is what we're doing and saying hindering or helping the gospel message? I think that was a principle that drove St. Paul. is do what I do and say, does it help the gospel, or is it creating barriers? Now remember that God requires that not a single banquet seat is left empty. Somewhere along the road we are called on to get out there and get that gospel message out. God's personal invitation to heaven, to the great New Testament wedding banquet at the culmination of history. As Jesus, the bridegroom that Jonathan mentioned in his prayers, finally takes his bride, us, his people. Our hospitality is most effective when it not only reflects God's hospitality in nature, but also explicitly issues the formal invitation. That's the good news about Jesus. Is it for you? Do you want to come or not? Do you want to think about it? But are you going to come? Really, you should think. Well, when we turn to the final verses of the Bible, we find this, don't we? The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take from the water of life without price. And then a few verses later, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The very final theme of the Bible leaves us with an invitation to the needy to come as you are. It's an invitation to those who cannot repay the offer of the amazing gift of eternal life. And last of all, in verse 21, is this great response of acceptance. Surely I am coming. Come, Lord Jesus. And that's what it comes down to. Will the person we invite on Jesus' behalf say, yes, I'm coming too? But will we give them the chance to say yes by inviting them in the first place? Because that's our task. Just to issue that invitation. The rest of it is up to the Holy Spirit. And then back in Revelation 3, that very famous verse where Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and him with me. David Cook, an Australian evangelist, asks, and I'm not going to do an Australian accent, sorry. Is it a big deal if I say no, if I don't open the door to Jesus? Is it a big deal if I make an excuse? Yes, it is. We may not be able to invite ourselves, but we can damn ourselves. Those whom are invited but say no will not get a place in heaven. When a person says to God, I don't want you, God says, well, you don't have to have me. I'll leave you to yourself. But it's vitally important that person gets the invitation. And if you're not a Christian yet, you're still mulling through this, please take what David Cook says to heart. It's vitally important not to just to hear this message, but to say yes to it. You will not regret it. And the final word for Christians, it's through our hands that Jesus knocks on the doors of people's lives. Whether it's answered is between them and his Holy Spirit. Okay. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, you always challenge our hearts. But Lord, remind us that whenever we do have the courage to do something for you in the church family or towards the outsider, you give us the strength. It's actually your strength. It's your message. You are the one who works the miracle of new life. But Lord, we do ask that you would make us braver people. You would help us and show us each a way that we feel comfortable to issue invitations where we are, who we are, as we are, just as much as those who hear and get that invitation are who they are, where they are, and how they are. Lord, just help us play our part, the part you purposed. And Lord, we so look forward to that great wedding banquet and that time of such utter joy in the heavenly city. Amen.